Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter 1, and I'll begin reading at the first verse and read through verse 15. Hear now God's word. Simeon, Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an inheritance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you will be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray together. Lord our Father, you have taught us much from your word. You have informed us of what we are to believe and what you require of us. We have tasted of that goodness of your word. And so this day we come back again, O Lord God in heaven. We come back again for you to work in us, to enlighten us, to enable us to understand your word. And we pray, our Father in heaven, out of our understanding, our love for you may increase, that it may abound. So, O God, as we study your word this day, work in us just as you have done in the past. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We live in an era where people are quite familiar with supplements. Supplements are an ordinary part of our lives. Some of you may get up every morning and you supplement your diet. You take your pills and you put them all out on the table in front of you and you pick them up and you drink them with your orange juice. We not only have dietary supplements that are a part of our lives in a contemporary American life, but we also have other kinds of supplements as well. Companies supplement people's paychecks in order for them to be able to handle the cost of living in different parts of the country. We find that people who are poor look for rent supplements and all sorts of those things. And so you pick up a newspaper and the supplements are there. That's an ordinary part of American life. And so when we talk about spiritual supplements, I think we have some idea as to what supplements are. But you people in particular not only live in a society that knows about and depends upon supplements, but you're also students at seminary. And one of the most constant complaints of seminary students is that while one is in seminary, one's spiritual life begins to deteriorate. Some of you voice your complaints very loudly and clearly. I am here in seminary, and while I am in seminary, I feel a kind of deadness and dryness. to my relationship with my Savior Jesus Christ. And you're not the first seminary students who have made that complaint. Alumni make that complaint as well. And some of you in this room today long to have that kind of vitality, that was a part of your life before you came, that kind of vitality that influences and affects every part of your life. And some others of you are here quite disappointed because you thought, I'm going to seminary and all of those struggles and problems that I had with the practice of piety will go away when I get together with all of those godly people and do nothing but study God's Word. And you're disappointed. And my suggestion to you is maybe you need some supplements. Maybe you need something added. And I think that Peter, in a way, is addressing these kind of questions. You know, if you're going to decide to take a supplement, if you're my age and you begin to find yourself forgetting all sorts of things over and over again, you do a quick diagnosis and you say, I need ginkgo biloba so it will make my mind work just a little bit better. And so I supplement that way. I don't really do it. I can't remember to take the stuff. But you know what I mean. You do a little diagnosis, and then you say, this is the supplement that will make everything fine and well. My wife worries about osteoporosis, and so her doctor says, drink orange juice, eat fruit, but also supplement your diet with some calcium pills. And so she does that every day. The doctor does diagnosis and then goes about prescribing these supplements. And I think that Peter enables us to do the kind of diagnosis that will tell us whether we need these supplements or not. Look, if you will, at the way in which Peter addresses this in verses 8 and 9 of this first chapter. Peter tells us what the supplements provide. He says, if you have these qualities, if they're there and they are increasing, they're abundant, they're overflowing, then there are certain things that Peter, by and large, puts it in the negative, will not characterize your life. And so I think that he provides for us a quite interesting diagnostic tool. If our spiritual life is ineffective, he says, that is, if our spiritual life is idle, that's really the word that he uses there, is not working, then we probably need these spiritual supplements, because if we have the spiritual supplements, we will not have this kind of idleness. The idleness of which he speaks is seen when we are not engaged in the practices of the Christian faith. When we have expanding knowledge of what Jesus Christ has done, and yet it doesn't seem to do anything to us. For example, you can go before a presbytery and you can explain to them clearly, forthrightly, with all sorts of proofs about the consequent absolute necessity of the atonement. And you don't weep over the love of God that has been shed in your heart. You need a spiritual supplement. You are idle. Your life is not engaged in those things that God has taught you. When the knowledge of the Christian faith is inert, you know so much and it doesn't do anything to your dispositions, then we need something to supplement our faith. And not only can our knowledge be idle, Peter says, but it can also be unfruitful. That is, it's not producing the kind of tangible evidence that the faith that we have is a real faith. Your wife hears you and your colleagues talking together about the new perspective. And you have all of these arguments against the new perspective. You are ready to address these things. And your wife wonders why the fruit of justification is not in your life when you talk to her and when you correct your children. When that happens, we need supplements to our faith. We need something else to be added to them. That you are the person who gets A's in evangelism, and you forget to talk about the gospel to your unsaved friends. When that kind of deadness and dryness comes to us, It's at that time that we need to go back and to say we need to do something with our faith. We have become blinded and we have forgotten the central tenets of the Christian faith. Then we're in trouble. Maybe you've experienced these kind of things. You are committed to making sure that your prayer life functions effectively. And you have picked up on that acronym ACTS. And you say, that's the way in which I'm going to order my prayer life. And you come to that part where you're going to confess your sins. And across your mind comes the Scripture's teaching that your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And then you can't remember any sins. And instead of coming away from your prayer time with the sense of overwhelming awe because God has forgiven you, you rise up with an uncomfortable feeling of self-righteousness. When that happens to us, we need to go back and see what is lacking in the faith that we profess. The blindness that Peter talks about here, the kind of forgetfulness that he talks about, does that characterize us? Well, if it does characterize us, if these diagnostic tools that we can derive from what Peter says, then maybe we are those people who are candidates for the kinds of supplementing of our faith that Peter talks about. And Peter is so very clear in this text because he is sure of why these supplements work. He is sure why he can say to the people, if these things are increasing, if they are abounding in your life, then you will not be forgetful. Then you will not be idle. Then you will not be unfruitful. You will not be those who are blind, nearsighted people. He is so confident because he knows what God has done for his people. And Peter sets these supplements, these things that we are supposed to add to our faith, he sets them within a context that clearly tells us exactly what it is that our great God has done for us. He is so clear about these things. Peter attributes both our salvation and our perfection to the work of Jesus Christ. We see this in the third verse. He says, his divine power has granted to us all things that to pertain to life and godliness, to the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. He adds that he does these things through the knowledge of him who has called us. And he talks about his glory and his goodness. Peter remembers Jesus. I suspect maybe as he thought about Jesus' glory, Peter remembered his time on the Mount of Transfiguration, as he does later on in this very same book. He remembered that Jesus who was there, this one that God from heaven declared to be his Son, and the Son who had pleased his Father in all ways, and the Son who was to be heard and to be followed. And perhaps Peter remembered that. Perhaps Peter remembered the glory of that risen Christ who confronts Peter and tells him about his sin and restores him, reminds him of his great and wonderful forgiving grace. Maybe that's the way in Peter which we remembered his glory. Or perhaps as we think about Peter and he talks about his goodness, his virtue, perhaps Peter used that Greek word with some of that Greek notion, because that classical Greek notion of virtue meant that whoever had that virtue was able to do those things, had something inside of him that was particularly capable of carrying out his tasks. And Peter remembered the Lord Jesus, how he was particularly able to fulfill his tasks, that he came to this earth, and he came to this earth with one object in mind, that he was going to glorify his Father by doing what his Father sent him to do, by coming upon this earth and dying upon Calvary's cross. Peter says, by God's divine power, he has done all of these things for us. He has brought all of these things for us that pertain to life, life eternal, and to godliness. That is being made like God. Because Christ has redeemed us He has promised, as he says in verse 4, to make us to be like God. Now, believers will become like God in that they will become more and more to acquire his righteousness. Perhaps I can borrow from Schreiner's comments on this passage when he said, God has given saving promises to his people so that they will become like God. They will become like God and are becoming like God because they have escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Peter operated with an already but not yet schema. Believers have already escaped the world's corruption and they belong to God, but the full realization of such a liberation will be theirs on the day of resurrection. Peter says, God has done all of that. He is in the process of conforming you and to the very image of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter says, that's why the supplements work. Because this God in heaven has determined by his divine power to give to you, to provide for you all that you need to be godly, all that you need to live a life that goes on forever and forever. This God has sent his Son to come to bear in his own body your sin and to give you his righteousness, and then sent his Spirit to come into your life so that you can be conformed to the very image of God, so that you can be like Jesus. That's what Peter says. God has done that. God has done all of these things. And these supplements that he talks about are only effective because God has done this for us. Now we know that. If we're card-carrying Calvinists in this room, we know that. But when we know that, we also have to ask ourselves the question, why is it that sometime I have nearsighted blindness with regard to the things of the Spirit? Why is it that piety in my life is in neutral rather than engaged to be something that characterizes my life? And that's why Peter goes on to say, because God has done these things for you, because he has redeemed you by Jesus Christ and by the work that Jesus Christ has done, he says, now because of that, he commands us to make every effort. Exactly what he says to us. He says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. We are to put forth effort to supplement us. We are not to be lazy, lethargic in our Christian life. And the word for supplement or add really comes from the Greek stage, from the dramatic plays of the Greek players. And if you wanted to put on a play in ancient Greece, you had your ordinary players, but what really made the Greek play was the chorus. And somebody had to pay for all of those people in the chorus. And when rich people would come along and be benefactors, there would be the play, it would go on, but now the play is enhanced by this wonderful chorus, and the person who paid for these people were the ones who supplemented the very word that's used here. And so Peter is telling us that we have something, but that which we need has to be supplemented. And that's what he talks about here. This doesn't mean that our faith is not sufficient. It means that real faith engages and endeavors and brings forth effort. The faith that he speaks of here is a faith that means to have trust in the Christian gospel, in the Christ of the Christian gospel. The Apostle Peter, as he talks to the people here, reminds them that the faith that they have is the same kind of faith that he has. And we see this back when we look at the first verse of this book, Peter tells them that they have a faith that's similar to his. It's not a faith that's different. It's not a faith that segregates, that apostles have one kind of faith and other people have another kind of faith, but all of them together have the kind of faith that Peter had. And the kind of faith that Peter talks about at the end of the passage that I read, the kind of faith that says that the Lord Jesus has told me that my life will be coming to an end very soon, and because the Lord Jesus has told me these things, I trust Him explicitly and implicitly. And so therefore, I'm going to continue to tell you these things so that your faith will grow just like my faith grows. Peter understood what Jesus did for him, and he trusted that. Faith, he speaks of here, requires one to believe and trust that the knowledge that one has of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ has done is worthy of his commitment. That's what he's talking about. And I think it's appropriate for us to ask ourselves the question. Yes, the seminary students. Is the faith that you profess a real and genuine faith? I hear things. Oftentimes when we talk about faith, we talk about it in the past tense. It's something we did back then, and we sort of took care of everything. But it seems to me what the Apostle Peter is talking about here is that kind of faith that is always present, that is always trusting that what Jesus said he did, he really did. Is that the kind of faith that you have? Are all of you sitting in this room confident today that if you died and you stood before your God, the great judge, and he asked you that simple, straightforward question, why should I let you into my heaven? And you would say, it's not because anything I have done. I failed you, O God. But I know that Jesus didn't. I know that he came and he lived a perfect life. I know that he came and he died upon the cross. And he told me that he took my sins when he died upon that cross. And God, I trust my eternal destiny to what he did. Is that real in your life? Is that true? Don't just get up and answer the question today. Keep asking and keep answering it. That's the kind of faith that Peter has. The kind of faith that he wants these people to have. A faith that knows that you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for what he has done for you. That you trust him so that he's given you his salvation. That's what he talks about in those early verses. But it's also a faith that says that whatever Jesus tells me to do, I will do that. I not only trust him to redeem me, I trust him when he tells me how I ought to live. I trust him when he tells me how I ought to make my faith work. Wrestle with deadness. We wrestle with dryness in our spiritual life. And if this Jesus sends his disciple Peter to tell us how to address those problems that we face in living our spiritual lives, will you trust him? Will you have faith? Will you have the confidence that what he says will make some difference? My suspicion is that a lot of our dryness, a suspicion born out of self-examination, is because I simply don't trust God to transform my life by the vehicles he has told me he will transform them. I read the Bible, I pray, and I just simply do that. I don't really believe every time that God feeds me and God hears me. When he tells me to obey, I think there ought to be a better way, my way. So when Peter talks about faith, it seems to me he has this full and complete complex of ideas. Not only that we have to trust him for our eternal salvation, but we have to trust him in the midst of the living of our lives. Over the next few weeks, we're going to try to find out how we can get over idleness, fruitlessness, blindness, myopia, forgetfulness. And what we're going to try to do is to see what God says that we ought to supplement our faith with. And each time, you're going to have to ask yourself, is there faith there to be supplemented? don't forget the central question. Let's pray together. Lord our God, thank you for the wonderful redeeming work of our Savior. And grant to us, O Sovereign Spirit, trust, complete and real confidence that what Jesus did is effective for us, and therefore we will listen to him always. Do this, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's turn now and sing from hymn number 449. Trey will lead us in a different tune.
A quick note before we stand and sing this. I tried to find the melody and excuse me, but we couldn't print it out. So the way this is going to work is for those of you who haven't heard the arranged version of the song, the second and fourth verses serve as a chorus, and the first and third serve as verses. What we'll do is I will sing through the first verse, second verse, first chorus, and then go on to the second and or the third and fourth verses in the hymnal, and then we'll go back and sing the first and second back over again. So let's stand and sing.
Thank you.
stand up for the benediction. All right. Hear now God's good word to you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and be gracious to you. May the Lord bless you and give you his peace. Amen.